My experience of the book of Revelation, which is our epistle reading for today, only deepens and grows as the years go by. Perhaps if you've heard me preaching about it more regularly, I really had a change of heart on the book about 4 or 5 years ago when leading a Bible study here. And partly it's just because it so deeply engages my imagination, our imaginations, in a way not quite like other books in Scripture. Another thing that's been growing for me is this understanding of each of us having 5 parts to our soul, the 3 higher parts of our mind, reason, and will, and then the 2 lower parts of our imagination and our sensuality, and just becoming more and more mindful of the ways in which my imagination engages both our culture and is shaped by that, and then also the ways in which my imagination engages our story. And so for me, you know, well, if you came to the Holy Week services, you know I preached that whole series through the Triduum of body and soul, really encouraging us to be aware of the ways our imaginations and our sensuality, those 2 lower parts of our soul, were engaged with the experience of walking through those days. And I wanted to suggest that those were holy uses of our imagination, good uses of our imagination. So I want to invite us to continue that journey of engaging our imaginations in a holy way with this book of Revelation, which we had our first reading from today. And, you know, Revelation as a whole can be very disturbing and disorienting, but I would suggest that although it's disorienting, it's ultimately reassuring, particularly if you focus on these teachings at the very beginning of the book and then those at the very end, which are astonishingly beautiful and powerful. So right now, we have the introduction to the book, and I just want to walk through the passage, because what we just heard Jacob read is absolutely dense, packed with extraordinary claims about Jesus and about God. So it starts off like this. Pay attention to this. John to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before God's throne. And I think that 7 has to be intentional, as though each of those churches, each of those Christian communities has a spirit, and that spirit attends on God in some way. And as I was thinking about that, here's my imagination at work. You know, there are 12 Episcopal churches in Marin County, and each one of us has a spirit. So what if we imagine that our spirit, our collective spirit, has a place at the throne of God and is there together advocating for us? And it is us. It is the spirit of God that we share here in this place. That's what happened back then when this guy was writing this book. And things like that don't tend to be things that pass away because it's no longer the first century. It tends to be eternally true. So here, we have a spirit together. And in fact, the book goes on, as you may know, to have a word of encouragement and of challenge to each one of those 7 communities. You definitely get a sense that these are 7 distinct places with their own personalities. So these are unique spirits. This isn't sort of an amorphous thing. It really is who we are together. It continues, and from Jesus Christ, now listen to these descriptions of him, these 3 descriptions, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler, the King of Kings, the faithful witness. So for me, that just grounds him once again, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and saw things and bore witness to things on this earth. So the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Firstborn, this is what I was preaching about last on Easter Sunday, that Jesus is born from the dead. He's new life from the dead, but he's the firstborn. That means there's going to be a secondborn and a thirdborn and that's us. That Jesus is leading a resurrection reality that we will all, by God's grace, be welcomed into someday. A great mystery, definitely one to feed our imaginations. The firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I think we glide over these things pretty often, or I do anyway, because we no longer have kings and queens or kingdoms in the way that we used to. But the ruler of the kings of the earth, I mean, let's ground that right now. Jesus is the ruler of Barack Obama and Angela Merkel and Vladimir Putin and Kim Jong-un and Erdogan of Turkey. And so he's above all those guys, and men and women, I'm glad to say. We live in a world where that's the case. So that's what Jesus means. That's what the scripture means here. Jesus is above even all of that. It continues, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom of priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there we are. That's us. We just talked about Jesus. Now it's about us. We're loved. We're free. The shackles of this world no longer, they will continue to mess with us and knock us back. But ultimately, in the long term, we are free of that stuff through Jesus. That's what the promise is here. And then finally, priests. And this is another one of those teachings I'm really wanting to come back to again and again. You know, that claim that we all say together when somebody's baptized, join us in Christ's eternal priesthood. And I really want us to take that seriously. I mean, yeah, I understand I'm ordained, I'm a priest, but I'm not the only priest here, that we share together in that priesthood. And I think the easiest entrance into imagining that for ourselves, or for yourself, really, is to understand that we, together, are stewards of God's mysteries. I think that's one of the primal definitions of what a priest is, steward of God's mysteries. And we do that together. That's not me. That's all of us. Right now. Right now, you are being a steward of God's mysteries. We all are being a steward of God's mysteries because we are celebrating God's mystery right now by being in this space, worshiping God. We're priests together. And Jesus made that happen. And so here is that claim. And then it continues. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. Who pierced him, right? That's the gospel passage today, the Doubting Thomas gospel passage, where Jesus' wounds are part of his resurrection body. Again, I want to refer to my sermon last week, where I talked about how in Augustine's telling, remember, that when we get our resurrection bodies, they're going to be 33 years old, no matter when we died, and they're going to be healed of the disfigurement that maybe we inherited. If we had a crooked back, it's going to be a straight back, and so on. But the wounds that we received on behalf of Jesus, in love, will still be with us. Those ways in which we were pierced because we were followers of Jesus. Why? Because that's the way Jesus was in his resurrection body. And that will be, at the time of the resurrection, not a thing of ugliness, but a thing of great beauty and honor. Again, you see, that's something that requires imagination to picture and to hold in imagination and allow our imagination to be shaped by those kinds of images. That's the kind of thing I want to invite us into. And then finally, the last verse, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Well, the first thing I'd point out is that this is a very beautiful passage that begins with, I mean, here's the first verse again. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. So it's a beginning and an end. It's very clearly a literary shaping, a literary art here. But notice this, who was and is to come. When I read that now, you know, there's the admonition from Paul in a couple different places, in Romans and in Philippians, to put on the mind of Christ, he who is and was and is to come. And this makes me think of the traditional cardinal virtue of prudence. One of the traditional ways to portray prudence, if in your imagination you're picturing prudence, is, well, in Dante's Purgatorio, Jesus arrives in a great chariot, and on one side of the chariot is three beautiful women, one of whom is dressed in red, and one in white, and one in blue, and that's faith, hope, and love. But then on the other side, there are four women who are all dressed in purple, and they all look very beautiful, he says, but one of them, I doubt, well, it would be hard to see the beauty because she has three eyes. And she has three eyes because she is the cardinal virtue of prudence. The other three are temperance, justice, and fortitude. But prudence has three eyes. Why? Because the skill or the virtue of prudence is the capacity to have your mind on what is and what was and what is to come. That's the very root of it. So putting on the mind of Christ is becoming prudent, is becoming one that is mindful of that which is in the moment right now, that which was, that is where we came from, and what we, those mysteries that we are stewards of, and what is to come, to have a heart or a mind that is filled with the longing for the fulfillment of all that is to be. That's quite a broad imagination, wouldn't you say? But it's a good imagination, right? These are the virtues that we're talking about, and the virtue of prudence in this case. Now, here's the thing. I just walked through all of this. I could do this four more times and point out a whole other set of things or go in completely other directions. This is just packed with incredibly rich stuff. It's a huge collection of wonderful things to feed and shape and stretch our imaginations. I just feel like part of what we're stewards of is that tradition whereby, in Thomas Cranmer's great words, we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest these words, these images, so that our imaginations can be shaped. Of our sensuality, I'm sure you know it is said, you are what you eat. The same is true of our imaginations, that my imagination is filled probably too much with English Premier League soccer and the presidential race and all that kind of stuff, which is probably not so holy. So I know I need to be careful to feed my imagination not just equally, but even more with this kind of stuff, so that I can be reading what I know and trust is good news of God's love. Amen.